Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a pastor and a father of five, broadcasting from my basement out here in the eastern plains of Colorado, a safe distance from the demise of Western civilizations. And you know what? We sort of like faith, family, and freedom here. We like the Christian faith. We're Christians. And we know that we are living the greatest Christian apostasy that has ever existed since the beginning of the world. And it happened in Europe. It's pretty much done in Europe. Canada is pretty much 60% there. In America, 40% there. We are walking away from the Christian faith. The family falling apart at the seams. Big time. 40% of kids born without fathers. Half of marriages end in divorce. You know what I'm talking about. The freedoms are dissipating. SB 200 last year in Colorado said no more Bible preaching. No more talking about Leviticus. On the airwaves here in Colorado or any church, you're not going to pass out any book that has anything unwelcome to say about homosexuality in this state. We are losing these things in America. We are losing them everywhere in the West. But there are still a few people left who still believe in the Bible. They still like truth. They still like family. They still like the Christian faith. They call themselves Christians. And there are still several people left in the world that like freedom from tyrannical government. And there are still a few people in this country that happen to like the roots of this country, the principles upon which she was founded. And that happens to be Kevin Swanson and Dave Buhner in studio with me right now. Dave, as we broadcast, I think some people perceive us as a little bit radical at times because we bring the Bible to bear on every issue of life. We believe that there is a God, and we believe he's very smart, and we believe he gave us a word, so we believe his word even sooner than we would believe really, really, really smart scientists who wear white lab coats. Yes, that's our epistemological commitment, friends, and so you're just going to have to deal with it. But from time to time, Dave, we have people who say, you know what, we're liking what you say, but our church doesn't. Our church, our pastor, he's kind of a wimp. He doesn't preach good stuff. He seems to compromise an awful lot. You know, anytime somebody in the world comes in and says, you know what, we're really feminists here, we're egalitarians, we think equal roles, man, woman. You know, we learned it from Marx, we learned it from Betty Friedan, we learned it from, you know, a lot of folks. And we just really think that churches are dumb because they're not coming up to speed with the gods of the marketplace and doing what everybody else is doing around there and creating equal roles for men and women in the church. And so these pastors open it up for female elders, female deacons, female whatever. It's just equal opportunity, whatever, because, you know, that's what everybody is doing. And wherever the thesis comes up against the antithesis, the thesis buckles and says, okay, like whatever the world wants to do here. And so these guys say, all right, so the pastor of our church is willing to compromise. Pretty much anywhere the Bible says there's an issue and it comes into conflict with the world out there, we're going to compromise on that one. We're just going to go with whatever the world says. So you got these churches that compromise on evolution, or the churches that compromise on female pastors, or you have churches that compromise on, fill in the blank, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, you know, whatever it is. And so what do you do? What do? You leave the church, you know? What do you do? So they ask me these questions, Dave, all the time. And the first thing I say is, well, you know what? No church is perfect. So the last thing I want is somebody to come to my church with the expectation that our church will be perfect. Because the problem is, you join our church and you're just one more sinner with a bunch of other sinners in our church. Now, we're also a repenting church. So we tell people, you know, we're in the process of repenting, have a little love, joy, peace, long suffering in the process, because it's going to take us a while to get there. So please, let's all be patient with each other along the way. So that's the first thing. No church is perfect, but every church should be a repenting church. And then the second thing I say, Dave, is that if somebody is failing to abide by the principles of scriptures in one area or another, could it be that one day they will, and right now the one or two compromises in the church is not a sufficient incarnation of the rebellion against God's word that it could be, and they may eventually be on the way to repentance, and they're not completely eroding the absolute sovereignty of God over ethics, over truth, and over reality by means of that particular compromise? So you got to get to know them. You've got to know whether they're going in one direction or the other. I guess what we say in our church all the time is direction, not perfection. You know, what's the direction? Of course, you got to know somebody. You got to get to know the church. You got to get to know the pastor and the elders. If you want to know the direction, the heart direction, are they moving towards God and towards repenting of the societal sins that we commit, or are they moving away from him? And Dave, I think that helps a lot. You're not insisting on perfection, but man, you want to see some direction here.
By my observation, churches fall in two very broad categories. There are those churches that want to compromise the ethical standards of God. Something is written clearly in the Word, and they want to create a situation or a teaching that says that's no longer relevant or we don't have to obey it. It might be female elders. It may be a teaching on creation. It may be a teaching on homosexuality. But they're taking some standard of God that is fairly objective, and they're compromising it. That's one kind. The other kind of church, again, painting with very broad strokes, is the kind of church that creates law where God did not create law. And that might be dress length, or it might be the particular version of the Bible that you choose to read, or it might be how much water you need to use in the baptism, or any other host of other things. Most churches, most good Christian churches, are going to be a blend of these two. They're going to compromise in some areas, and they're going to build the traditions of men in other areas. What is it we're after? What we're after is that God is the author of our ethics, that the Word of God defines what is right, what is good, and what is true. It is not the traditions of men that will compromise it, and it's not the ignoring of what God says that will create more love. It is, in fact, if you love God, you keep his commandments. If you love God, you love your brother by keeping his commandments. This is the goal. Now, if there is a church out there that is not trying to love God and not trying to love their neighbor because they're not trying to keep the law of God, it perhaps is like that church that has had the lampstand removed and is no longer in covenant with our Lord Christ.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, it's time to ask these questions right now, because humanism has virtually routed the Christian church and Western culture. That's right, we have seen a virtual atom bomb dropped upon the church, and we've seen massive compromise all the way from the 1800s when you had higher criticism eroding our respect for the Word of God. And then you get into the 1900s and you've got liberalism, and then you get neo-evangelicalism, and then you get wishy-washy, easy believism, and then you get emergent church, and then you get a gradual apostasy from the Church of Christ, which is what we're seeing right now. We have twice as many agnostics now as we did 10 years ago. Far fewer people call themselves Christians today as they did some 15, 20 years ago. And now you've got 80% of Christian kids just leaving the faith and saying, forget this, this isn't even worth following. So we know that we're going to wind up seeing a massive apostasy. It's happening now. And so it's time, I think, that we stand up against this onslaught. We stand up and say, hey, the Word of God has something to say about families, about homosexuality, about marriage, about economics, about how we do church, and how we encourage fatherhood and manhood in the Church of Jesus Christ, so we raise up mighty men of God to be true fathers and leaders in their homes, and also great pastors and elders in the years to come. Otherwise, we will see massive dysfunctionality in society and in the church in the years to come. So let's use the Word of God. Society is already unraveled, so forget about the experts. If your church is out there saying, we got to follow all the existentialists and the humanists and the Marxists and the socialists that are doing all the teaching in the universities, and we just have to follow their social theories, and we just have to kowtow to whatever they're saying, folks, I'm sorry, they're already ruining our civilizations, our societies. Birth implosions happening everywhere. Humanism is dying. Existentialism is rotting out cultures everywhere. So forget about whatever the world is saying, let's just get back to the Word of God, and we're going to be weird, okay? We're going to be weird in our churches, and we're going to reform the Church of Christ. And I'm going to talk about that Reformation agenda in just a moment on Generations. Stay with me. Today, reforming the church in the West just to make sure that faith, family, freedom survive in the years to come. Be back in a moment. Folks, we are in the middle of the greatest recession since World War II. Unemployment continues to rise after 22 months of recession. Will the national bailouts and the massive redistribution of the wealth into irresponsible banks really help the situation? Will John Maynard Keynes' fractional reserve indebted system work out in the long run? I mean, he didn't think it was going to work in the long run. If you're a Christian father and mother and you care about the future of your children and grandchildren, I'm telling you, it's time to work on Plan B. That's why we're doing a Family Economics Conference coming up here on March 5th and 6th, 2010. This will be a hands-on practical conference bringing biblical perspectives to bear in every area of family economics. We're talking work. We're talking family entrepreneurism, debt-free living, contractual employment, inheritance, being a faithful employee, taking care of aging parents, living without Social Security, which, by the way, will happen, saving and investments, retirement, family charity, education, mentorship, taxation, health care decisions, seeking employment, raising dominion-minded daughters. We have found the best speakers in America who have studied and written on biblical family economics. It's time to work on Plan B, my friends. If you have a family and you are living in the American economy today, you need to check out this Family Economics Conference on March 5th and 6th, 2010. Check it out at kevinswanson.com. That's kevinswanson.com. Check it out now. Welcome back to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. In the world of the world views, we are reporting to you from the front lines of this war. And, ladies and gentlemen, I want to describe the sides to you. You got to understand, we are up against 500 years, no, make that 1,000 years of massive humanism that has grown and expanded through the humanist renaissance and then the Enlightenment into the day in which we live, at which time humanism reigns in the minds of most people, even church-going Christian folk. Homeschooling folks, the average homeschooler I run into is a humanist. That's right, he's a humanist. Why? Because he does not believe in the centrality of God in the area of epistemology, metaphysics, and ethics. He believes in the centrality of man. He has been taught that. He thinks that. He lives that. Do you understand, folks? Humanism has replaced man as God. God used to be the centrality of truth, reality, law, salvation, worship, and life. God was the center of everything. But now man is the center of all of these things. God has died the death of 1,000 qualifications. Sure, there are a lot of Christians saying, I believe in God. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. I don't believe he's sovereign over truth. I don't believe he's the sovereign source of our ethics. I don't believe he's the sovereign source of our reality. But I still believe in God. Folks, he doesn't believe in God. He has replaced himself as God. In fact, an Introduction to Philosophy textbook that I grabbed from my college course, I just read this. This is the definition of humanism. If human beings are God's creatures, as theism asserts, then presumably they aren't totally subject to the will of the Creator. Theistic authoritarianism is destructive of humanity. That's the definition of humanism. They reject the law of God. It says here, quote, any law that people are counseled to obey that is not of their own making enslaves them and robs them of their dignity. That's classic humanism. And this is the way most Christians think about the way they make their ethical choices. If you say anything relating to law, you're legalistic. If you say anything relating to what God likes in terms of his commandments, suddenly you're a legalist. Why? Because at heart, they are a humanist. They believe that man controls his himself. Man is his ultimate lawgiver. Man is the ultimate savior. Man saves himself by his own decision and by his own works. Man is his own lawgiver. Man's his own sovereign controller of reality. Man is the ultimate center of life and worship. But then he says, I still believe in God. It's just they've stripped God of all of his godness. And then that's weakened the power of the Christian message. Dave, I think that's happened everywhere.
It's hugely ironic to me that a textbook would say that your creator is your destroyer, that the creator destroys your dignity. Well, he created your dignity. I mean, is he destroying it or is he creating it? He obviously creates it. And the fact that we're created in the image of God is the source of our dignity. And so we have a different worldview. And I think the problem most churches have is they believe that God exists for them. He's like a superstitious good luck charm. I believe in the rabbit's foot. If I rub it, it'll give me luck. I believe in God in the same way. Rather than what the reformers of the 16th century taught, that all things exist for the glory of God. I exist for God's glory. God doesn't exist for my comfort. And there is a radical change of view, a whole worldview change between those two propositions. Yes, both believe that there is a God, but the nature of that God and the purpose of my relationship to that God are worlds apart.
And folks, as we begin to undermine the centrality of God in ethics and truth, we say if somebody comes out of a laboratory and says, I've got a 4-billion-year-old rock, and trust me, I've measured the radioactive decay rate today, and the radioactive decay rate of a billion years ago is identical to what it was today, and I'm assuming what the starting conditions were, I'm assuming all of this, but trust me, this rock is 4 billion years old. They're going to trust that scientist far, far, far more than they'd ever trust a God who'd come out in Exodus 20 and say, in 6 days I made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, you do the same thing. You work 6 days and rest the seventh. They're going to look at the scientist and say, of course the scientist knows what he's talking about. We're going to reinterpret the word yom or day this way, that way, and every other way to mean whatever we want it to mean, so that, and we're going to actually shift the days around because they're kind of out of order in Genesis chapter 1 anyway, so that kind of messes up the whole theory. And we're going to just kind of, you know, change the word of God as many places as we possibly can to accommodate for the scientist that came out of the laboratory, and he was the big expert, and he said the rock was 4 billion years old, and we're going to trust him all the day long, because we have learned the fear of scientists, not the fear of God. Dave, I think at heart, people just aren't fearing God in these areas, and they really don't quake at his word. I think the average person really doesn't trust his word. The average person really ultimately doesn't believe in the epistemological authority of his word. They don't believe God is sovereign over truth. They'll teach their children every other book in the world, but at the end, their children are going to know Saxon math. They're going to know their geography and their geometry much, much better than they know the book of Proverbs or the book of Psalms or the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And Dave, you know, our education has radically changed in our home since I've been convicted that God knows what he's talking about. And our children need to understand the categories of God's word in science, history, ethics, and truth. More than they understand all of the categories created by Aristotle, Plato, and all of the guys that came up with math and all the other textbooks out there. They need to know the Word of God inside and out if I am giving God credit for his wisdom and knowledge. So, Dave, I think we are seeing a wholesale disrespect for the authority of God's Word in hundreds of millions of homes in Christendom, among those who claim to be Christians, because you know what? There just is almost complete lack of knowledge concerning the Word of God. You know, a vast majority of Christian teens have no idea what the Ten Commandments are. I mean, and that, of course, would be just the minor little aspect of the Word. They ought to know not just the Ten Commandments. They ought to know the 300-some law codes in Old and New Testament. They ought to know the doctrines of the Word of God. They ought to know predestination, regeneration, sanctification, justification. They need to have studied the book of Romans inside and out. Our children, by the time they're 18 years of age, should know most of the Psalms, at least the themes of most of the Psalms. They should know every single proverb, at least in terms of its content, if they haven't memorized the book of Proverbs. But see, people just don't trust God. They just don't think God's word has much to say about economics. They'd much rather trust John Maynard Keynes than God when it comes to economics. Of course, that's why we have our system of economics based on John Maynard Keynes. They would much rather trust the psychologists, John Dewey and all the others, rather than trust God's theory of education and subject people to biblical counseling and bring biblical principles to bear in people's psychological issues. They just don't trust God's word is competent enough to handle man's problems.
Kevin, if the humanist says that any law that does not originate from humans is enslavement, it's a very small step to say that any knowledge that doesn't come from human experience is enslavement to ignorance. And the next very small step is to say that any salvation that comes to man for his problems that doesn't originate with man makes man the benefactor of something out of his control. And what you get here in the end is the very first sin that happened in that garden when the serpent, who was more wily than all the other creatures, put humanism on a silver platter there for Eve and said, Eve, you can be as a god. And we bid it. See, we want to make our own law. We want to create our own knowledge. We want to create our own salvation. But all those things are God's things. Any knowledge that's not knowledge from God is false knowledge. Any ethic that doesn't come from God is man's ethic, is man doing what's right in his own eyes, and is a law unto himself, where there's all kinds of words for that. It leads to complete societal chaos, and I think we should agree that man's laws are wicked laws. God's laws are righteous laws. And any salvation that man proposes for himself, absent a sovereign God, is a salvation that is doomed to total and utter failure.
And Dave, you bring up the sovereignty of God, and when you say that, you mean that God is sovereign not just over ethics. God's not just the source of ethics. God's not just the source of truth. God is also the source of our reality. And Dave, that's another way in which modern Christianity has undermined the sovereignty of God, the sovereignness, the godness of God. They say, God, okay, he can be sovereign over a few things, but he's not going to be sovereign over what happens to man. He's not going to be sovereign. He's not the source of our reality. He's not in control of our world. And sometimes they say he wasn't even the source of our created world. Now, some people say that, and they say ultimately it was chance that kind of developed whatever developed, and it wasn't God working through those evolutionary processes. It wasn't God who worked through ex nihilo creation to bring about what we see here. They're trying to get God's hand out of our reality. And they do it by means of creation, and then they do it by means of providence. That is the day-to-day changes that occur in society. People say God is not in control of raising up a Barack Obama or a Nebuchadnezzar or sending him out to pasture to eat like a cow for 3 years. God's not in control of these things. God's not in control of the natural world, the physical world. God doesn't rebuke the sea and make it dry. Yeah, these guys just don't believe that God is ultimately involved in our creation. His hand doesn't reach down and create a worldwide flood that destroys millions of people and just about all life on planet Earth. God isn't in control of these things. God's not involved in the sparrows that fall. God's not involved in the lot that is cast into the lap, and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. That's Proverbs 16, verse 33. Daniel 2 and verse 20, blessed be the name of the Lord forever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the time and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. God raises up kings. God stuffs the ballot boxes. God influences the opinions of Democrats and Republicans that vote in presidential elections, and those people will vote for the people that God wants them to vote for. Now you say, how in the world can God be involved in these evil actions of brothers selling their brother into slavery, or in Jesus being sacrificed on that cross by wicked hands? How can God predetermine, how can God want these things to happen and still not be guilty for the sin of that event, that wickedness of the event? Well, I'm telling you, he can do that. God can. He is sovereign enough to get involved, yes, in even the free actions of men, and yet hold them accountable for their moral choices. God can do that. He can create universes too, by the way.
Kevin, just last night I was standing out under the stars with a brother in Christ, and we were looking up there and commenting that God made billions of stars just to show how big he was. What the humanist wants to do is shrink God. They don't want a big God. They should make that movie, Honey, I Shrunk God.
Yeah, okay.
You know, because their God is not the God of creation and is not the God of history. And then how can he be the God of eternity if he's not the God of creation and the God of history? They have a very small hope. Maybe they should name that film, Honey, I Shrunk the Gospel, because a God who's not that big doesn't deliver a salvation that's that big, and his eternity must not be that great. We worship a very, very big God, a God who is sovereign over history, a God who's sovereign in creation, a God who's sovereign in eternity, a God who's sovereign over the free actions of men, a God who controls the sparrows that fall, a God to whom everything exists for his glory, and he will see that everything does give him glory.
Dave, I love that. Honey, I Shrunk the Gospel. I think that says it all. Honey, I Shrank the Gospel. And that's what's happened, my friends. They have shrunk the gospel. Hey, we didn't really break God's law. Because God doesn't get to make law. Because I'm really God. And I make my own law up as I go. See, I didn't really break God's law because God isn't big enough to make law. I didn't really sin against God because sin is not really a breaking of the law of God. I really don't need the salvation of God who came to save me with the blood of his only begotten son because I was a really big deal when I went and broke his holy law and he's really a big God. No, he's not a big God according to the average person. He's not a big God. He doesn't have a law. You didn't break his law. It was no big deal when you sinned because you didn't really break his law. So therefore, you don't really need a big salvation, you don't need a big savior, and you don't need a sovereign savior to save you from your lousy little condition that you find yourself in. Folks, I'm sorry, that's not our worldview. We believe that God exists, and God is, like, really big, and he ought to be feared, and his judgment is really big. Hell is a really, really nasty place. It's a really, really big judgment against people who really, really sinned big, against a God who has a really big law. But thanks be to God, he has a really big salvation that came by means of a really big Savior who now reigns on the right hand of the Father and is a big king. You better kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, lest his anger be kindled but a little. That's Psalm 2. Because we've got a really big God and a really big Savior and a really big king. And that, my friends, is the gospel, the Christian gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope this has been helpful to you. You've been benefited by this stuff on biblical worldview and the basic gospel of Christ. I bring up these issues in my book, The Second Mayflower. You might grab a copy of that at kevinswanson.com. You can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world, right there at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.